Let us read the scripture together this morning. Praise the Lord, my soul, all my inmost being, praise His holy name. Praise the Lord, my soul, and forget not all His benefits, who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion, who satisfies your desire with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. Amen. So that your youth is renewed like an eagle. Amen? That is a God's blessing to all of us. And so, if you're feeling a little bit old this morning, have faith in God that you will be renewed like an eagle. Amen? All right, so from today onwards, we are starting a sermon series under the title, Growing Young. And this is a difficult one because, first of all, I have to read this big book. As I told you often that I don't like to read big books. This is almost more than 300 pages. So this is going to be my, 301 page. So that's going to be my record for my life. Like, wow. I like Bible, so I read the Bible. But, I don't have to finish on time, right? So, but this book is easy to read. John and I and Helen and Pastor Q and Alan, some of us had an opportunity to actually go and attend a seminar on it. And this book is one of the most easiest book I've ever read because there are so many wonderful stories. There are so many informations which is like connects with us. And so as you read this book, I'm sure you will enjoy this book. And I wanted to continue reading this book, and as I said, the Tuesday from February 8th, we will come together on Tuesday evening at 6:30 till 7:30 or till 8 o'clock and have a discussion on this book. And so please come prepared to read this book and talk about it. So growing young. One of the challenges I have in my life is to face the facts. To go to doctor and give my blood test and fear deep down within me that something might come up here which might not be a good news for me. How many of you that fear? To face the fact. And so many of us avoid going to doctor or certain places where we know that we will come to a reality which is difficult for us to face, which will be not good for us to even know it. And therefore, we try to avoid it as much as possible. But this book is saying that one of the key leaders, a key character of a leader is to, express the reality, to talk about the reality, to tell what is the fact. And so with that idea, I want to get into some of the conversation of what are some of the facts in regard to church in America these days are. But before we go into that, I just want to talk about our own church and some of the facts and reality about our own church. So if you remember, in just few months ago, or like 2 months ago, one of our beloved family, they moved to Europe, right? Four of them. Such a wonderful, caring, gracious family. They moved to Europe. Just prior to that, few months ago, another family or couple moved to Hawaii, and I think from that's where we're getting their devotional, right? So they moved to Hawaii. Other family from Nepal who were regular attendee at our church, they moved to Oklahoma to do business. We know our sister Violet, she is in the assisted living facility and she is not able to attend church anymore. Our brother Dave Paulson, he's not able to come. He was one of the pillar of this church for so many years and he's not able to be at the church. Peter passed away, one of beloved member of our church. This Friday, we are going to celebrate memorial service for Diane May. And again, that's kind of also announcement and the information. Was Saturday.
Yeah, and so your Tuesday meeting is on the 8th.
Okay. All right, okay, I'm confused. But again, so Diane May's memorial service is on the 8th at 2 p.m., and it is Saturday. And we're going to be here. Amen? How many of you will be here? Raise your hand. Right. And I think Carolyn is going to help us with the food and preparation and all that. And so John and Carolyn, if you can talk, and if you want to reach out to Carolyn with that, please. But anyway, so that is the reality of our church these days, right? That people, once upon a time, were so deeply connected, they are either moved away from us, either have passed away from us, or either not able to be at the church. And that is not only reality of our church, but churches across America, churches across our denomination. And I just want to read a few things from this book, which tells us what is happening in America when it comes to church. Okay, adults in... Okay, according to 2015 U.S. Census Bureau data, adults between the age of 18 to 29 comprise of 17% of the adult population in America. Yet, that same age group represents less than 10% of the church attendee nationwide. Evangelical congregations have the highest concentration of young adults at 14%, followed by the Catholics, Paris is at 10%, and the mainline Protestant congregation, which is our congregation, 6%. Across the culture, a major turning point for young people, it seems to be high school graduation, and multiple high school highlight, and then 40 to 50% of the youth group senior, like the youth young people in the church, drift God and faith, community of the church at large. This book is saying that let us make a strategic speak more personal for us. Visualize a photograph of young people in your congregation. Now imagine holding a red pen and drawing X through almost 50% of their faces. That many will fall away from the faith as young adults. So this is happening all over America and other places where people are turning away from God and from their faith. Our own denomination, we are going through challenges. John and I are in a conversation with one of the church, and one of the conversations we are having with that church and leadership is that how long we can sustain this church. Some of us, we have a new member from other churches that they have experiencing closing down of their church. And so as a church, dear people of God, the reality in America is that we are going through a very difficult journey. Now, you know, as a pastor, I don't like to share this story. It's almost like if you have a friend doctor and if you go to the doctor, that doctor doesn't like to tell you the certain facts and reality to you. But as a good leader, it is about time that we face these facts, we face this reality. But if this is the only reality, then I think something is wrong, right? Apart from all this reality, there are some wonderful news all across America. There are churches which are thriving. There are churches which are growing. There are churches which are attracting young people. And so throughout this book, we are going to talk about it. We are going to study this book. And we will come across the facts that as a church, what are the things we can do for our church so that we can have younger people in our church, so that we can have families within our church, and so that as a church, we can all grow young. Amen? And the book suggests there are six things we can do. The first thing they talk about is unlock keychain leadership. Instead of centralizing authority, empower others, especially young people, to take leadership. In other words, this book is telling us that let us not hold the responsibility and power to only certain few people on the top. Amen? But let us give leadership to people at the all-age level where they feel, especially young people between the age of 15 to 29, feel that this church belongs to them, that they have a say into this church, that they have some power into this church. The second thing it says that empathize with today's young people. Instead of judging or criticizing, step into the shoes of this generation. Amen? Often as older folks, we tend to look at this younger generation with very critical eye. And that is very natural because I read a statement by Socrates almost like 3,000 years ago or 2,500 years ago. And when you would read that statement and when you said like, well, it sounds like somebody would just tell today to somebody else like 20 years ago. In other words, the idea of older people kind of judging and critically looking at younger people hasn't changed from the beginning till now. But this book encourages us that instead of judging and criticizing young people, let us be their friends. Amen? Let us welcome them in the conversation. Let us value their suggestion. Let us value their input. The third thing book is saying that take Jesus' message seriously. Instead of asserting formulaic gospel claims, welcome young people into Jesus-centered way of life. Amen? In other words, this book is saying that instead of just whitewashing or minimizing Jesus' commitment, the Jesus' message, let's talk about Jesus' message very faithfully. Let us not minimize the commitment Jesus asked to be his disciples. Because often we have realized the fact that when you minimize certain commitment level, eventually people lose their interest from that. But when you keep the commitment at the highest level, people are interested. The young people, all of us, want to be committed something which demands our total commitment. Amen? Not just like, you know, wishy-washy type of commitment. The fourth thing is saying, fuel a warm community. Instead of focusing on a cool worship or program, aim for a warm peer intergenerational friendship. Instead of just trying to be cool to other people, let us have a commitment, let us have a connection with one another, which is thriving, which is enriching to one another. And so thank you, Mimi, for being that person within our congregation to invite young adults to your place and start this very difficult conversation about doubt. Because again, as a church, we have almost told people that if you doubt, you're not a good Christian. Good Christian, they don't doubt God and God's existence and accept everything on the face value. Whereas there are people, all of us go through that journey of doubt in our life. Amen. How many of you have gone through that and questioned the reality, questioned the existence of God, questioned the goodness of God? And especially when we look at the surrounding, when we look at what is happening all over the world, it is very natural to question the goodness of God and say like, well, if God is so loving and kind, then why this is happening in China? Why this is happening in Africa? Why this is happening in my own life? Why this a good family is going through such a crisis in their life? And often as a church, we have neglected or we have almost forced people not to express their doubt and their concern, but their doubts and their concerns are still thriving within themselves. And when there is no proper outlet of those doubts and challenges, you know, the results are very bad and drastic. And so again, let us be friends of this younger generation. Let us walk with them. Let us talk with them. Let us hold their hands. And one of the things I think, again, I was visiting Mimi the other day, and one of the advice she gave to me as my daughters are growing, and she told me that, Raji, be always there to listen to their story. Yes, sometimes they will tell you the things which will blow your mind. Sometimes they will tell you the things which will, like, you want to jump in and almost correct them right there. But be there, listen to them. And dear people of God, not only for me as a parent, but it is a time as a church that it is about time that we listen to our young people. Amen? We listen to their stories. We listen to their concerns. We listen to their challenges. We listen to their experiences going through. And just be that how as a church we can walk with them. The sixth thing is prioritizing young people and families everywhere. Instead of giving lip services to show how much young people matter, look for creative ways to and tangibly support them and support them with resources and involve them in the facts of the church and congregation. In other words, invite them to be a very integral part in our church life. And the last one is be the best neighbors. One of the questions they asked that if the Good Samaritan church is gone from here, would the neighbor around the church would even miss them? Would even the neighbor would even know that there was a church and it's gone and how bad it is for us as a community? In other words, let us not be very introvert when we think about the church. Let us go outside of the church. Let's make a difference so that when we are not here or when we will, you know, instead of people will miss us. People will realize that they have gone and something has gone from our society. And you know, there are individuals we come across in our lives. When they are gone, we miss them dearly. There are other individuals, they come and go, we don't even notice them. And let it be, dear people of God, that we would not be like those individuals, that nobody would notice us when we go. But they would realize around us that these people were here, and they are making difference, even though we are not necessarily active member of their church life. And in some ways, as a Good Samaritan church, we have already done that. We are continually doing it. In fact, next Sunday, we are celebrating Scout Sunday, where the scout teams will come and, you know, be with us. And again, those individuals, those kids and the parents often tell me in person that how grateful they are that we are here as a church for them, that they are able to use the church facility, they are able to make a difference through us and the way we have made difference in their lives. But let us be the neighbor who will make a difference in people's lives. And so, dear people of God, as we think about the reality of the church and what we can hope for, sometimes it is possible that we might become cynical. We might become a little bit sad and realize that, is there any hope for us as a church? And dear people of God, let me tell you, the church is all about hope. Amen? There was a time 2,000 years ago that Jesus had only 12 people as his disciples, and most of them were uneducated. Most of them were fishermen. The only criteria, the only skill they brought at that time to the table as a disciples of Christ, that they could catch fish. And of course, because of their commitment and their stewardship and their discipleship, that we have around 2 billion people around the world call themselves Christian. And so, number one, there's always glorious hope when we are in God. And so I have two pictures I want to bring to the table this morning. Number one, the time, if you remember, when Moses, he freed his people of Israel from Egypt, and they are on their way to the promised land. And as they have just come out as a free people, it's been just a few days, and as they are going toward the promised land, there was a big Red Sea on the way, if you remember that story. And so there was this army of Pharaoh behind them trying to capture them and bring them back to Egypt as a slave once again. And there was a Red Sea right in front of them. And it felt like for them there is no hope anymore, that again they will be captured and they will be taken back to Egypt as a slave, and they will be slave for hundreds of years more. And at that time the scripture says God came through them. And God departed that sea, and they could walk through it, and they went to the promised land. And so, dear people of God, the good news for us as a people of God is that we belong to God. Amen? This church is not our institution. It isn't the bright idea of 12 people 2,000 years ago that let's start something like this. No, no, no. This is a God's idea, and God has been blessing this idea. God has been fueling this idea, and there are ups and downs throughout this church history. But it has always remained strong. It has always had a tremendous influence. And so, dear people of God, number one, let us not lose our hope. The second picture I get is from the New Testament. If you remember the time when Jesus was his disciples were right at the sea, in the middle of the sea, and it was early in the morning, and they see Jesus is walking across the sea, walking on the water, and Peter looks at Jesus, and when Peter realizes that this is Jesus, and Peter asks to Jesus that, Jesus, can I also walk on the water as I come toward you? And Jesus said, yes, Peter, go ahead and do it. And the scripture says that as long as Peter was walking toward Jesus, and as long as his eyes were fixed upon Jesus, he was able to walk straight toward Jesus. But then in a few minutes, when he looked around, there were waves, and he started to look at the waves, and he started to worry about the waves, and he started to feel that he might go into the water. And he fixed his eyes upon the waves instead of Jesus, and he started to sink. And then Jesus says, Peter, look at me. Don't look at the waves. Don't look at your surroundings. Don't look at your circumstances. Yes, there are facts, there are reality, which might look against you, which might look against the church. But I want you to fix your eyes upon me. And the scripture says, as long as Peter fixed his eyes upon Jesus, he was able to walk on the water, and he had a tremendous experience of walking on the water because of his eyes fixed on Jesus. And so, dear people of God, the second encouragement I have for us this morning, it is not, let us not look at the surrounding, not just let the reality, yes, there is a reality, those are facts, and facts are our friends. The waves are there, but as long as we fix our eyes upon Jesus, we will walk on the water. And when we start looking at the waves and our surroundings, that the water will overcome us. And so it is our choice this morning, as people of God, that do we want to walk on the water? Do we want to walk on our circumstances? We want to walk on the realities and walk with Jesus. Or we want to fix our eyes upon the waves and go under the water. As a pastor, as a leader, I commit myself to fix my eyes upon Jesus. I commit myself to believe in God who parted the Red Sea so that people could walk across. I want to fix my eyes upon the fact that there are places in the world where God is working tremendously. They don't have the leader. They don't have even the Bible. The only thing they have, the vision of Christ, and the church is thriving. People are coming to Christ. I want to believe in that God. Yes, I know there are waves. I know there are realities. I know there are facts. I don't want to ignore them, but I don't want those to walk over me. I want Jesus to be my guide. Amen. And I invite you as a church to be that guiding light, that to fix our eyes upon Jesus. And as a church, I want to send you with these three possible conclusions for you as you think and pray and continue reading this book. As a pastor, I commit myself that I am going to fast once in a week, either for in the morning or in the evening, and pray for my church. How many of you want to commit that with me? I know some of you are doing it, some of you will think about it. Pray about it. We want to be committed to a task. Some of us are committed for environment, right? And the only way we can save our environment is not only just say a nice things from some places. We got to be committed to it, right? And I'm so much happy that Gretchen and Mohan, they are so committed to it that they would have these three baskets like every time, and they would like, hey, Rajiv, it doesn't go there, it goes here. They are ready to talk to people and even come across a little bit bossy. Not you. I'm talking about me. To face the fact that if I want to save environment, if I want to keep this environment for my children and my grandchildren, I need to take a stand. I need to commit to it. Amen? And so first of all, as I said, I'm ready to commit myself that I'm going to fast once in a week, one meal at least, and pray for my church and pray for the young people in my church. The second one, I will prayerfully commit to one of those aspects and make a difference by the end of this sermon series. There are, as I said, there are 6 different ways that we can make a difference. And different speakers are going to come here and they will talk about it during the sermon series and the book study. And I am sure that one of those aspects you will come across like, yes, I can do that. I can be that a good neighbor as a church. I can commit myself for that. Or I can make sure that I prioritize family and the, you know, their members in the church. Or I can commit to this warm and wonderful community. Yes, I can commit to the fact that Jesus will remain a central in this community. Or I will become a part of this kitchen leadership. Or I will empathize with young people. Yes, there are some things you can do. And so I want you to prayerfully consider and be committed to one of those aspects at the end of this sermon series. And the third one, that I will make a significant life-changing decision so that my church can become a younger, so that we can have younger people within the church. We all know the fact, dear people of God, that when we want to make a difference, even in the political life, in the environment, in the society, it has to be a lifestyle choice. Amen? Like as Caroline was saying that, if you want to feed people once in a month, on Sunday, commit yourself to be here from between 3:30 to 7 o'clock. That's a lifestyle choice. That's a lifestyle commitment change decision. Yes, every Sunday I go for hike, but on the fourth Sunday, I'm going to be here. There are groups of people meet every Wednesday morning for prayer, 6:30. And that's a lifestyle decision. Yes, lifestyle changing decision. Yes, I like to pray. It is difficult to wake up in the morning, 6 o'clock. But I am committing myself to that lifestyle change, and I will do it. You and I know, dear people of God, without making lifestyle choices and decisions and changes, we cannot make any difference in the world. And so many of you are committed to different tasks, and I challenge you to commit to this task. Amen? So again, commit yourself to pray and fast once in a week, either morning fast or evening fast. Second thing, prayer. Fully commit yourself to one of those aspects and be actively part in this series and the lifestyle change. And again, think about outside of this that what else you can do to change your lifestyle so that eventually we will commit ourselves as individuals, as families, and as a church so that our church will grow younger, our church will have younger families and younger individuals within our church. Amen? Let us close our eyes and pray. Gracious God, we thank you so much because we are at the church and this isn't our decision. This isn't our own thing that, Lord, once upon a time, few bright people came and started this bright, nice idea of the church. Lord, this is your thing. This is your institution. We just taking part in your institution. Help us never to forget that. Because the time when we take you away from your church, we are on our way of big failing. And so, Lord, we don't want to be those individuals. We don't want to be that church. We don't want to be that people. We want you to be center of this church. And Lord, as we continually think and pray about the church where you have placed us, so that, Lord, our young people may come into a relationship with you where they will grow and become like you and they will become a great citizen and a wonderful disciples of yours. And they will have the life which you entitled to give us, Lord, that you desire to give us and not of life of just somehow survival, but life of thrive and life of abundance, Lord. And we want that for our people, our young people. And so, Lord, help us as a church to commit ourselves. Let us say the Lord's Prayer together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.